Well, we consider these words together then this evening, where there's a complaint that has stirred among those close to Moses, Miriam, and Aaron, who spoke against him because of his having married a Cushite woman, because of the position that he had in Israel. I'd like for us to go through what happens here and see how the Lord attends to it, and also to be thinking of the message here as to God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and then also God's fatherhood as well. I think that is a theme that comes through here in the way that God handles the matter that is brought before us in this chapter. There's a complaint that is brought about that there's only two people here that are mentioned in this complaint, Miriam and Aaron. Perhaps there's some jealousy of Moses' position and the fact that he had married one who wasn't of Israel, was then to be a kind of lever for that jealousy, and it would come about as a complaint. And you see, they're not happy that they are not the primary speakers as Moses is. Let's see, as it says there in verse 2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? There's some sense of jealousy there in the fact that Moses is the one who is the leader of Israel. And we're told that the Lord heard this. He hears our hearts, he hears our voices as well. And here he hears and he acts. He acts in view of what has been said, and also in view of the facts too, some of which are being presented to us here in the next verse, that the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth, a humble man, but the complaint was coming against the humble man. But God is the one who hears also. Moses wouldn't have heard the complaint, but God heard the complaint, and God was the one who had appointed Moses to be the leader over Israel. And then what we read in the chapter is God's response, that this is a matter that's upsetting. It's a matter of there's a turning away from God in this complaint that Moses is their leader, their main speaker for the country, because God is the one who had appointed Moses to be their spokesperson. And so we see the way then that God responds to this. First, he comes to them suddenly and calls them to the tent of meeting, and he arranges a meeting with them to address the matter. And it's evident that God is angry about this, because it says in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, kindled it because of his complaint. Again, as we saw before, it's not that God is angry with the people, as though that were a kind of starting position with the people, but it's the behaviour that kindles God's anger, and so that's what's being brought to our attention here. Anger, why? Because of sin, and God speaks, and you see the way that God speaks. And whenever this happens, when God speaks, there's a silence that must follow. Just in the same way as when in the book of Job we find this happening again and again, and there are complaints, there's problems, but then God speaks and the people fall silent before God. Again, God is the one who is above all and who has all authority. And when he speaks, it's authoritative, that there's no mistaking who is in the right. Here it is always God, and it must always be God. He is the infinite, eternal God, the maker of everything. When he speaks, we are to listen and to fall silent before him. And you see that they're complaining, well, Moses, you know, why has God chosen him? Why, especially when he is married outside of the people of Israel? But then you see God's addressing them. And God, in addressing them, I think this also communicates to us God's care and his affection and his fatherly love for those also who have complained against him. Why do I say that? I say that because God has no need to call a meeting. God has no need to say to them, to lay out to them what the matter is here. God has no need to address them. He is addressing them to restore them, to bring them back to himself. And he is as a father to his children here. He's making it known that he is the Father. He is God in this situation also. The Lord came down and he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." But this is what's different in his relationship with Moses. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly." In the NIV, face to face. Not in visions, not in riddles, but I meet with him and I speak with him, and he meets with me. And this is the end of the complaint, isn't it? Because God is singling Moses out as one that he is especially close to and who he meets with. And so he's laying to rest any causes, any foundation that there is for the complaint. Now, God is evidently angry about this. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and we see the penalty that comes as a result of that, the chastisement. Miriam was leprous. Aaron turns toward Miriam, and Aaron himself is repentant after what has happened. "We have done foolishly," he says, "and have sinned." Miriam is bearing the physical penalty of it, and we read of that. There's different views I've read as to why it's Miriam and not Aaron, but at the same time, Aaron himself knows that he has done wrong. It may be that but one possible reason why it was Miriam is that it appears that in the beginning of the chapter there, when it says Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, that word translated spoke is in these languages you would have a feminine or a masculine case of word, and in this instance it's feminine, which might indicate that it was Miriam who spoke first to Aaron, and Aaron was in agreement with her. And perhaps then that's one possible reason why Miriam would suffer this leprosy. But at the same time, whatever the cause is, that both realize that they have done wrong, and Aaron is repentant. Miriam doesn't say, but she suffers this leprosy and she's shut out the camp for 7 days. Now in that also there's a measure of restraint, isn't there? Because that 7 days comes after Aaron appeals to Moses and Moses appeals to God. Would you heal her, please? And it was the case for lepers that they were put outside of the camp when they became lepers, but that would be for as long as they were lepers, for it could be any length of time. But this was cut short in God's providence to 7 days, and then she was restored back into the camp. We will speak a little bit about what happened after that as well. But I'd like to say something here about what God says to Moses and about Moses, and think of how this connects with his son. That here it says that he spoke to Moses, God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth in verse 8, or face to face. And you think of how that is true with the Lord Jesus, and yet in a greater way, because while God would speak with the creature that he's made, Moses, and meet with him mouth to mouth, we think of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is not a relationship which has begun in time, but is in eternity, the Father and the Son, face to face, one God. We think of, in Hebrews, of how it says to us of the Lord Jesus, he is the perfect imprint, the perfect image of the Father. And Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Face to face, as Moses was face to face with God, yet in an even greater way. And then we read in verse 8, he beholds the form of the Lord. And that's quite something to say, and God is saying that this man, Moses, excels among men. Yet there's one who is even greater than Moses, who not only eternally beholds the form of the Lord, but is the Lord. And he has come to us, the perfect God and the image of God, and lived among us. And then we read in verse 3 that Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And we think of how the Lord Jesus has said, I'm gentle and lowly in spirit. And the second chapter of Philippians, which leads us into the humility and the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Moses is faithful, verse 7. My servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. I think of how that is true, even more so of the Lord Jesus, that this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Perhaps you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We read these verses because they pick up along the same lines, along the same themes that we've just been speaking of from Numbers chapter 12. Speaking about Moses and speaking about the Lord Jesus. And there God was saying, there is none among Israel like Moses, and only him, he alone, I meet with face to face. And we would rightly think, well, Moses is a great man of God and one of the great men of God of all time. But then when we're drawn by Scripture to think of the Lord Jesus in comparison and how much more glorious and how much more excellent he is, these verses in 2 Corinthians 3 are helpful for us to think of that. So, in verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Which is to say that the ministry, Christ's ministry, far exceeds Moses' ministry in glory. We've read of the glory of Moses' ministry, at least an aspect of it, meeting face to face with God and God singling him out. But Jesus' ministry far exceeds that. And we've a flavor as to why it far exceeds it. At the end there, verse 7, because it speaks of the glory of Moses' ministry would be brought to an end. But the glory of our Lord Jesus' ministry is forever and shall never end. Isn't that a glorious thought and truth? The glory of Christ's ministry will never end. And then in verses 13 to 18, Moses would put a veil over his face. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Moses would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the Old Covenant, or they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, there in verse 13, it's telling us that there's something integral about Moses' ministry that was being brought to an end. But in comparison, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is forever. And this is, as we think of what the passage then goes on to speak about in the verses we read, is not only is Jesus' glory so much greater and excellent than Moses, but as we turn to the Lord Jesus, we ourselves are being transformed. We ourselves are being made more excellent. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this is, you see, only Moses was singled out. And only Moses would wear the veil and had that glory of the ministry. But the glory which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he shines upon us, he has this great effect upon us and is drawing us to himself, even to be like him, while he alone is Lord and he alone is the Christ. He has died for his people and he is drawing us to himself to be made like him. Well, here in the passage then, Numbers chapter 12, we have the father who is addressing this complaint that has come from his people. And within it, there are lights that are, within God's treatment of the matter, there are lights that are shining forward towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ is the eternal Son of the Father, and he draws us into his fatherly care, isn't his fatherly care, I think, shown here also at the end of the passage when, and all this has happened, and this has really angered God, and he has punished his children for what they have done. He's chastised them for what they have done. And yet, it's always restrained in that he draws a line under the matter. And we see that especially there in verse 16. When, after Miriam had been brought in again, it says, after that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And it's to tell us that they're swiftly moving on from the matter. The lesson has hopefully been learned. And time to move on and to look forward and to move on. And doesn't God care for us also in that way? That he doesn't bring up the past, but he addresses it and we move on. And he leads us on onto the next chapter, onto the next stage in life. Moving on, not dwelling on what has happened, such we see the fatherly care for us also in our lives. Well, let's have a time of prayer then.